What are the rewards that God has for us as Christians? And why rewards anyway? Why don't we just have something that we can absolutely measure and absolutely know for sure that this is what we're going to have? Well, we'll find out why. Because it has an awful lot to do with attitude and motivation. And when you get down to it, it's based upon the fact that God has given free choice. And that free choice then must be exercised, so that a person is going to show their total devotion to God, or whatever degree of it that they have, and God then will reward us according to those kinds of things that we do. Now, for example, let's come to Matthew 10, and let's see some contrasting things right here in the 10th chapter of Matthew. Okay? Let's pick it up here in verse 31. Fear not, therefore, you are more value than many sparrows. It says, well, you know, let's go back to verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? And one of them should not fall on the ground without your Father, that is, knowing it? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear you not, therefore, you are more valuable than many sparrows. Whosoever, therefore, shall confess me before men, him I will confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. Now, it's whosoever, okay? What kind of confession is it, though? What about, let's just take one modern-day example. How many have been following the return odyssey from cancer surgery that Dave Dravecki of the San Francisco Giants underwent? And I saw it on one TV station, but not on KGO. Okay? KGO is owned by Jews, so they don't let the name of Christ on the air, either on the radio or on television. But on Channel 4, he said, when asked what do you attribute it to, he says, I attribute it to my faith in Jesus Christ. And he said it about four or five times in just a very short interview. Okay? Now, since he is confessing Jesus Christ, even though he may not be being called to salvation at this point, do you suppose that there is some connection here where God said, all right, I'll heal him? That's possible. I'm not saying it's absolutely for sure, but I'm not going to deny it, because I don't know exactly how God works in every instance in everybody's life, because he works at different levels with different people. Verse 34, think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I am not come to send peace, but a sword. I am come to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. And many times that's exactly true, and especially in a Jewish family, especially at the time of Christ when they were believing in Christ. Some of those Jewish families would be so absolutely divided asunder, and of course it would be just like it is in the Middle East today. You know, there's no peace at all. No peace. He that loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he that does not take his cross and follows after me is not worthy of me. He that finds his life shall lose it. He that loses his life for my sake shall find it. Okay, now there are quite a few very extreme things here. It's either or, one or the other. Now notice verse 40. He that receives you receives me, and he that receives me receives him that sent me. He that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And of course, prophet here is not just necessarily prophet in the sense of someone foretelling the future. This is one who is preaching. And he that receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. What is a preacher's reward? I don't know. Nowhere does it say, this is a prophet's reward, or this is a preacher's reward, or this is a righteous man's reward. God gives us generalities in it because God is going to give it, as we're going to see, according to our attitude and according to our works. And whosoever, now notice this, verse 42. Very interesting verse, isn't it? Whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only in the name of a disciple, verily I say to you, he shall in no wise lose his reward. So he's showing just a small act of kindness has something to do with not losing your reward. So it shows that God has great latitude, yet very stern judgment in some cases, but very great latitude in the acts of kindness that people do one to another. Okay, let's go to 1 Peter, the first chapter. 1 Peter, the first chapter, and we're going to see that this reward is in heaven. We will have some inkling of what the reward is in general terms as we go along here. Okay, 1 Peter, the first chapter. And it will also show why the first resurrection is a better resurrection. Okay. Now, verse 2 of 1 Peter, the first chapter. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of the dead to inheritance incorruptible. That's part of the reward. The inheritance is part of the reward, which fades not away, reserved in heaven for us. Now we also know, and I think we covered this last time, but you can just note it again, Revelation 22, verses 12 through 14, where he says, behold, my reward is with me to give to every man according as his works shall be. Okay, now let's go to the scripture which started all of this, 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. 1 Corinthians, the third chapter. And again, the analogies drawn give us an understanding of it, but it doesn't tell us specifically. It doesn't tell us specifically. Now here we find that it's going to tell us that you shall receive a reward and you can lose your reward even though you may be saved. Verse 11, 1 Corinthians 3, for other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Now the first three are materials which are improved with trials or trials by fire. You can make gold more pure by refining it and reheating it and firing it and letting the impurities come to the top and clean that off, and then you get fine gold. Remember what David said about fine gold, that he held the word of God higher than fine gold? Yea, than gold, than fine gold. But here, it's likened unto character. And then next, you have silver. And of course, silver, it talks about silver refined seven times in the furnace. And that's supposed to be strong and brilliant and fantastic. Precious stones. Now, I never knew this until, just a short time ago. I never knew that they took precious stones and semi-precious stones in order to make them brighter, put them into a furnace and fire them so that they get a more brilliant color, especially some of the sapphires and so forth. They put them in the furnace and they burn them and they become much more brilliant. So there are times that we go through with trials, and as it says, you know, they're not easy to go through. But if we maintain that love of God and do the things we need to be doing constantly through it, then that is going to increase the value of the character and increase the value of the attitude as far as God is concerned. Then we find the next three: wood, hay, and stubble. Now, wood, you can have some very nice, precious wood. You can have some very fine furniture, all, you know, solid, whatever. Today, mostly you get overlaid with press board, most of the furniture you get, or it's overlaid with photographic press board. You know, just like this table right here, this is a photographic top on it. This one here is wood because I can actually feel the grains and tell that it is wood. Okay, so you can make wood look really nice, but wood burns. Okay, now hay, and I never will forget this. There was as you go into Hollister, and you have those fields off on the right. There was a fellow who had a tremendous crop of alfalfa, so he got it all cut, got it all dried, baled, and he stacked it up right close to the fence along the highway. So some nice, smart aleck, whatever it was, came along and threw three Molotov cocktails on it. One in the middle, one at the other end. And by the time the fire department got out there to do something about it, his entire hay crop was gone. They couldn't do a thing about it except just stand there and watch it. And drove by it the next day, and instead of having this huge, great, big, long, you know how they stack them about, 10 bales high, and they just make a big, long row of them, 10 bales high and, 6 bales wide, something like that. Instead of having all that hay to feed his cattle, here was just a big mound of ashes. And I thought to myself, boy, that's really illustrative of what happens when hay burns. Then you have the next category, which is almost worthless, stubble. Now, stubble is different than hay. Stubble is the refuse left over from hay, or stubble is the refuse left over from harvesting grain. Stubble is also the separation of the grain and the chaff. You know, you've seen them, how that you can separate that. Okay, that is stubble. That can even spontaneously burst in flame. And that's why every once in a while you have some of these fires that take place at the grain silos, because they have the stubble there, then they have just the right electrical thing, then you have just the right amount of natural gas given off, and you can have an explosion. So stubble is the lowest quality of all six of these. And isn't it interesting that there are three and three, which is a total of six, which is what? Six is the number of man. Okay? Now, every man's work, verse 13, shall be made manifest or revealed, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, just to give you a little example of something here, I have in my office a secretary who's on a state training program. And she's the second one that I've had that way. And there was a woman who knew the broker that I bought the franchise from. And she used to manage apartments for the other broker. I would see her come in from time to time. And I thought she was just down there to see Jeannie. That was the other broker's name. So never thought anything of it. So Thursday, I came in the office, and here's my secretary, Rosemary, and she's got five stacks of copies about 2 inches high that she just made. And I knew I didn't ask her to make any copies. And so I said, I looked at that, and it said, New Age Channeling. And I said, Rosemary, what is this? Oh, well, this is for Lenore. And I said, how come you made the copies for her? You know? And now we've solved the mystery as to why we have had so many copies. It was a book she's doing on New Age channeling. So I took the copies. The next day she came down. No, it was the same day. She left the second manuscript for her to start doing the second book. Okay, she's doing it on my time with my equipment in my computer on my typewriter, whom I am paying the salary for, okay? Then this thing begins unwinding a little bit more, and the secretary before her was given a $650 bed for doing part of the book, and I thought, boy, I tell you, it's something, you know? This New Age stuff is creeping in all over. So I left a message on Lenore's message phone and said, please do not come into the office anymore. You are not welcome. You have used things which you're unauthorized to use, and you can't come in. So I kept the five copies plus the original manuscript. See, so she called this morning before I left, and she says, I'd like to pick up my things. I said, you're not picking them up until I determine how much you have cost me. So she called the police. I have her stuff. So I got a little angry with the policeman on the phone, and I told him, he said, well, I don't know if that's necessarily against the law. Well, it is against the law. So anyway, that was my little trial last week, you know, of all things, you know.
It's a civic matter anyway, though. He doesn't have anything to do with it. There hasn't been unless you press charges or something.
Well, she was about ready to go down and press charges that I had stolen her stuff. I said, furthermore, this was copied on my machine without authorization. You know, but they're just a little example of some little trial that comes along, you know. Now then we can take other trials we create for ourselves, which are not necessarily those kind of things, which then will be based upon, whether we receive a reward or not. You know, because it talks there in 1 Peter the 4th chapter, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which comes upon you, some strange thing come upon you. He said, but rejoice if you suffer as a Christian. But he says, let none of you suffer as an evildoer or something wrong. See? Because then you're not suffering for Christ, I'll paraphrase it, you're suffering for yourself. Now, that happened to me a couple of weeks ago down here. I made a U-turn in the wrong place. I got a ticket, cost me $95. God had nothing to do with it. It was no trial from God. It was my own stupidity. I suffered as an evildoer. $95. Okay? Yes. All right. So I was very angry with myself. See? And I told the officer, oh, I'm out of town. I misread the sign. Make any difference. Wrote up the ticket, see? So there are differences in the trials, but here we are talking about, Here we are talking about trials by fire. Now let's read in verse 14. If any man's work, so here's where we have work and reward. If any man's work abide, or that is, remains, which he has built thereon, the thereon is referring to the foundation thereupon, which is referring to the foundation of Christ. Okay? He shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. So the long and short of it is that salvation, even though it's still a gift, is a gift of eternal life, which comes from God, but there is a reward in addition to that salvation, which is determined by our works and by our attitude and by what we do. And we could even get so vain and become like stubble, as it were, and get lifted up in our vanity in some gargantuan thing that we're going to earn or get from God, and just completely cut ourselves off the other way. So it has to be based on what are you doing with God's Holy Spirit. Now, we can all look back. Every one of us can look back and see, boy, we've come short of this and come short of that, and we've sinned here, we've sinned there, we've done the other thing and just done stupid things, and, it's just a miserable mess. And the only way you can reclaim those is get right back with God and build the right kind of works and the right kind of character. Okay? Let's see then how you can lose your reward. We covered a couple of those, didn't we? We covered a couple of those referring to doing religious works in public, that you can be seen of men because you have your reward. You've been seen by them. Okay? But if you do the things it referred to there in Matthew 6 concerning prayer, concerning helping people, concerning the things that we do in remaining in contact with God. Now, that has a lot to do with it. How is our contact with God? That's a very important thing concerning what it is that we're going to receive as a reward. Now, it has to be a reward that is in general terms, because God himself, I am sure, does not know exactly what he is going to give us. Until we reach the point that the Apostle Paul did, which we'll see a little later. Let's take a look at that right now. 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter. We don't know what it's going to be. But somewhere down the line, we have a little inkling of what it may be. Verse 6, 2 Timothy 4. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. It's not an interesting statement. A crown because of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now, even though we read that, it still doesn't tell us what kind of crown. See? We'll get some inklings of it a little later here in Revelation 2 and 3. We'll pick up some of those. Okay? Now, let's go back to Colossians, the second chapter. And let's see, how is it that a person could lose part of his reward? Or lose his reward entirely? Okay, Colossians, the second chapter. Let's pick it up here in verse 18. Verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward. It's also in some translations translated prize, because it has that connotation that it's something that God is going to give, and it's like a reward, it's like a prize, but you don't know what it is or the value of it. Okay? You could be deceived out of receiving your reward, so therefore your works become what? Wood, hay, and stubble. You could lose your reward, but maybe you haven't totally given up on God altogether, so therefore you will be saved. So we can look at God's mercy and say, but you know, there might be an awful lot of people in that category. Maybe some that you know. Maybe they've given up on men and churches, but they haven't given up on God. Maybe they've quit doing the things they ought to be doing, but maybe they will be saved in the final analysis by a last-minute repentance, by realizing that all their wood, hay, and stubble is gone, burned up. Very possible. Now, let's go back to the first part of chapter 2 here and see how we retain that attitude toward God and what to look to. And maybe we can get some clues on to how people begin losing their reward or parts of their rewards, if we could put it that way, because they're not beholding Christ. So then you can take that one thing and you can say, all right, in order to make sure that your reward is steadfast, you must always then love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and being, and you must always look to Christ. Now then, this also tells us what we need to look for in the teachings within a church then, doesn't it? Could there be some churches who are limiting the reward, and we'll see in Revelation 2 and 3, that yes, that is true, they can. Because they are not teaching all the things that they really need to be teaching. And because they are not beholding the head, which is Christ, head of the church. Now, let's pick it up here in verse. Let's pick it up here in verse 1, so we can get the flow as we go through here. For I would that you knew the great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. Now, that's a whale of a statement, isn't it? The full assurance of understanding. To the acknowledging of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ. So he's really saying a lot with that. This is what you need to be focusing in on. God the Father and Christ. Now notice, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now I saw Saturday night last week, I saw the Dick Ankenberg. He's a minister out of Tennessee, and he does a lot of exposés like on the Catholics and atheists, and he really does very good as far as a lot of that fundamental knowledge. And last week he was interviewing a Mason. Okay? And he said that, just like you mentioned, that most in Masonry do not know that what they're doing is pagan. And they do not know that this enlightenment and wisdom that they are getting is just a different offshoot and branch of the old Babylonian mystery system. And the leaders of Masonry are told that it is perfectly all right to deceive the members at a lower level so that they may grow in knowledge and understanding at a later date. Okay? So that's why it says here in verse 3, in whom, that is God the Father in Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. You don't need these secret organizations with secret rites and mysterious things to do to have the knowledge of God. That's just another old Babylonian mystery thing, which is coming out in a lot of the New Age stuff today. And this I say, lest anyone should beguile you. Now the Greek there is deceive you. If anyone should deceive you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Now notice the next one, because he's building up the next two verses, 6 and 7 build up to verse 8. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk you in him. Notice the emphasis, stay in Christ, walk with Christ. So maybe that should tell us an awful lot about the message that should be being taught and that should be being heard by the congregation. Question, if the minister is not teaching that, is he limiting some of the knowledge that he is responsible to teach the people? Yes. Isn't it a shame that sometimes a church can be so bad in its leadership and teachings that people have to leave the congregation to find Christ? Yes. And sometimes that happens, and we've seen many times that it has occurred. Okay? Verse 7, rooted and built up in him. See, in Christ. And established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now notice again, here it is, beware. Now you can tie that right in with Matthew 24. What's one of the first scriptures that Jesus said when the disciples said, when will these things be? He said, beware, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ. Here it is again. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom you also are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands and the putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now you see, all the things he is layering this, you know, starts with God the Father, Jesus Christ, knowledge, teaching, baptism, forgiveness of sin, watch out you're not spoiled. And this New Age thing that this woman was writing, I looked at it and it says that, well, opened it up and looked at it, and there was something to the effect that you have to have, that the way that you accept Christ is virtually all on your works. In other words, you choose Christ and you're going to do this good thing for God. That's one of the things that beware lest any man spoil you through vain deceit. Now it goes on here. Now let's come on down to verse 18 again. Read that. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Question. And that's what New Age channeling is all about, by the way. You know, who's this movie star that is in it? Shirley MacLaine. She's into that. Okay? That is voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Can a person lose their reward if they don't worship God correctly? Answer, yes. Could they lose salvation if they go so far as to rejecting God? They go that far. Yes, they could lose reward. They could lose salvation. They could lose everything. We'll see that in a minute. Okay. And voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Now, If people are drawn into angel worship, are those angels of God? Or are they angels of the devil? Because it says in Revelation 12 that Michael and the angels fought and the dragon and his angels fought, correct? What would a true angel of God tell anyone who attempted to worship the true angel of God? He would say right here in Revelation 22, and let's pick it up here in verse 8, "And I, John, saw these things and heard them, and when I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things." Question, what did the angel tell him? "Well, that's fine. I'm glad you're worshiping at my feet. You got it right, buddy." "No. Then said he unto me, see that you do it not. For I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of the book, worship God." See, obviously, not me, the angel, see? He's telling John. So a true angel of God would never have anyone worship the angel. So, when we come back to Colossians, the second chapter, and let's go back there. Involuntary humility and worshiping of angels, obviously we are talking about the various forms of demon worship and demon spirituality and demon involvement. Obviously having nothing to do with the angels of God. Okay, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. Now, I want you to think how many movies today are based upon demonism, aberrations, and all this sort of thing. I mean, it is so rife. It is so much in the society. You even look at some of the goody-goody things that that Walt Disney puts out. He always gets into it, one way or the other. And what does this do? This sets up the psychology of the mind in the education of the individual that this is an all right thing to do. When it isn't. Okay, now verse 19. "And if you're doing that, you're not holding the head from which all the body by joints and hands having nourishment ministered and knit together increases with the increase of God. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why as though living in the world, that is living as the world is living, you're living in the world." Okay, that's what that statement means. Because obviously they were living in the world, correct? They were alive, they were on earth. So this means that you are living in the world as the world is living. In the way that they do things. You know, one of these days I know someone is going to approach me and ask me to join the Elks. It's going to be all I can do to restrain myself to be civil. I'll just tell them kindly, no thanks. And go on. Could I lose part of my reward? Could I even lose my Christianity if I said, oh, well, that's nothing. You know, an idol is nothing, and tempt God. You know, and go sit down there with the Elks where they have the most worshipful master and the exalted leader? Is that vanity? Puffed up in the vanity of their fleshly minds by intruding into things that they know they don't even understand. And if you ask some of those who are in the Elks or the Masons or some of those things, do you really understand? No. And in this case it is, Why, though, is living in the world, are you subject to ordinance? Touch not, taste not, handle not, and there are very many, many different things, both Gentile and Jewish. I mean, we can read the code of Jewish law there, and we can see all the do's and don'ts that the Jews had. What about all the do's and don'ts that the Gentiles had? Did they have a lot of them? Sure they did. Read the book, The Golden Bough. You'll find out. Which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Which things indeed have a show of wisdom in will worship. I heard a minister say one time, you know, we have to set our will to be in the kingdom of God. Yes, that's a true statement. We do. However, if we're not looking to Christ, all the setting of our will is our own will worship.